I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. To Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, have you ever wondered what the world would be like without Christians? I mean, try to picture it. No churches, no Christian radio stations, no youth groups, no missionaries. How different would the world be? I got really good news for you. Christianity over the years has profoundly impacted our world in ways you probably don't even know. And all that to say, your presence on the earth matters so very much. You have more influence than you probably know. And since you have the resurrected Christ in you, where you put your feet, His kingdom comes to earth. So I want you to be encouraged today to know that, you know what, we're living and breathing because God's not done writing His story yet. And I've got a friend, he's a New Testament Bible scholar. He explored the idea, what would the world be like if Christianity never existed? He wrote a book, and it came out about 4 years ago, but it's even more relevant today. It was definitely relevant back then. Unimaginable what our world would be like without Christianity. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston joins me. We've got five copies of this hardcover book. He is a scholar, and he writes like one. There's so much in here that just equips you to help you know what a difference Christianity's made. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. At any time you got questions, comments, you know I always love to hear from you. That's one of my favorites. So text them in at any time. Quick announcement. If you've not checked out our app, it is amazing. Check it out at Google Play or Apple App Store. Search Faith Radio Network. That way, if you're traveling, you can take us with you. You can access our program, even our podcasts and blog posts at any time, 24/7. Check it out, Faith Radio Network on Apple App Store or Google Play. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on. Dr. Jeremiah J. Johnston is a New Testament scholar, author, frequent contributor to national publications and shows. He's known for his unique communication skills and his infectious love for people. That's just true. That's just true. He ministers internationally and is president of the Christian Thinker Society, whose mission includes demonstrating why Christianity makes sense and enriches life. He and his family live in Houston. And I do have to have you say just a word about your family, Doc, because they're kind of amazing.
They are. They take after their mother, who's a saint.
Right, yes.
Audrey and I have been married almost 17 years, and we are so blessed with five children, Lily Faith and Justin. And then, as you know, you've prayed for us, Abel Ryder and Jackson, our nearly five-year-old triplets. So I jokingly tell people we haven't slept in 5 years.
Exactly. But you just make it look so easy. I don't know how you guys do it. You should follow them on Instagram. It's just they have the most beautiful family. Well, man, it has been way too long since I've had you on the show. Welcome back.
Susie, it is such a privilege to be on this program with you. And, you know, this book would not have happened without you because someone connected with Bethany House Publishers, Jeff Braun, who's a dear friend of mine, I believe heard me on your radio show, contacted me and said, we'd like to explore the idea of doing some books together. So I'm not sure if you're aware of that or not, but our conversations before it's been a blessing for me to come on your show now for a couple of years. And I want to say that was back in 2016, not to date this program, but that maybe perhaps the first time I was with you, he heard me, reached out, and so much ministry has come from that. So I want to thank you not only for having me on now, but just your belief in our ministry. I love you and your ministry, and it's just an honor to have this discussion with you today.
My goodness, you just made my day. I love Jeff. He's still my editor on my books with Bethany. That's fantastic. Wow, I love it when that happens. Well, you know this. You've been on plenty of times. We love to start by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you're pondering something from the Word these days.
Absolutely. On Sunday morning, I was studying Colossians chapter 1, and I was stopped in my tracks at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. And are you ready for this? Free from accusation. No one can bring an accusation against us. And I was just blown away when I read Colossians 1:22 on Sunday morning that because of Jesus and his incredible sacrifice for us, God sees us in Christ, literally holy, without blemish. And I love this last part, free from accusation. What a privilege to know that what matters in life is how God sees us, and he sees us in Christ. Everything that Christ is and does is mine. And I'm telling you, I've still been meditating on this one verse 2 days later. I just can't get enough of it.
I love God's word so much. And wonder, Doc, if you would speak to the person listening today who's maybe been overcome by a lot of the bad news, who feels, you know, Christians, maybe we're in the minority now, and we're more and more becoming opposed. What difference does it make that they're walking the earth today? What word of encouragement would you have for them?
I have so much encouragement for the person that just feels overwhelmed by all of the negativity that we hear today. And we really shouldn't be surprised by that, because the world without Christianity has no hope. The world without the gospel has no hope. If we look to the world, we're not going to have a lot of hope, are we? But when we look to the right sources, that is God's word, we find hope that exhilarates our life. And there's so many places that we can go, but I can just tell you this for to begin, because I've really studied this question deeply, is that as Christians, number one, we're the people who bring hope. It is an exciting time to be a Christian. I think it's the most exciting time ever to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I have to be honest with you. Short of walking with Jesus, with his disciples, we're living in the most exciting times to be a follower of Jesus. We're seeing the impact of Christianity all over the world in ways that are just incredible. But it's also more difficult, Susie, and that's why these programs like yours, Susie Larson Live, are so important, why we need Faith Radio Network, because as the body of Christ, we have to be equipped how to answer the questions that our culture is asking today about our faith. So many people think Christianity is the answer of yesterday's questions and therefore not relevant to today's questions. And yet, we can see that Christianity has a relevancy unlike anything else on earth. Mm-hmm. And I'll just mention this very briefly. We would not know grace without Christianity. I want you to think about a world with no grace whatsoever. Of course, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. And we only know grace because of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what differentiates our faith from all other faiths and belief systems and worldviews in the world.
Wow, somebody's got to text me an amen. I need an amen from someone. Well, you know, we get those once in a while. I love it so much. People are super engaged. So tell me this. I mean, I know the story, but I want folks to know when the idea came to you to explore a book, a world. What if Christianity never happened? What made you want to do that?
Well, my wife and I were binge watching a television program, and I always say this anytime I say anything about a TV program, you probably have to do the same. I don't endorse the language. I don't endorse everything you see. But the concept of the program of Man in a High Castle is what the world would be like had the Axis powers won at World War II. And you can imagine the world would have been an incredibly, terribly different place, terribly different. And watching that program, I'm sitting next to my wife, Audrey, and I'm just sharing with her ways that Christianity has made a difference. And I'm just telling her, you know, can you imagine, you know, we really wouldn't understand charity, and it would, you know, hospitals were invented by Christians, nursing, what we now know as modern nursing, invented by Christians. I'm reeling these things off in between popcorn, okay, Susie, and watching the show. And finally, she said, Jeremiah, I don't think a lot of Christians are aware of these facts that you're sharing about how our faith today. We know the impact Christianity made in the book of Acts. We understand the impact of our faith in the New Testament world, but I don't think Christians appreciate enough the impact that Christianity has today in our world. And she said, you need to write about that. And so it was a massive question. I mean, what the world would be like without Christianity. Took a lot of research. There's over 30 pages of single space notes in the back of my book, because I want people to check this stuff out for themselves. I'm not just making assertions here. I'm following the evidence. And so I answered the question in three ways. Number one, we can study what the world was like before Christianity. What was that world like? It wasn't a pretty place. We can study, secondly, inside the last 100 years, what happened when so many countries and government systems and belief systems turned their back on God? What did those places look like? Would you want to live in those lands? So what the world would be like first, what was the world was like before Christianity, without Christianity, and then part three of the book is the world with Christianity. And it's really honestly, there was so much evidence of how our faith continues to change the world right now that, I mean, we could have done a whole book just on part three, Susie, of just the ways in which Christianity is continuing to change the world around us. So we have so much to be hopeful about, so many ways that our faith makes sense, not just intellectually and emotionally in our heart, but practically in the world around us. And guess what? If our faith is true, it really should make a difference in the world, shouldn't it?
It definitely should. I mean, thinking about, you know, these Christians in the past were active Christians, you know, these missionaries and different people in their communities started social services or started a school or, you know, started a hospital because they were responding to the needs around them. And that set in motion change that we are still seeing today. And even though some of the universities that were founded by Christians have been, you know, hijacked, even so, it should inspire us that if we are active Christians, we can make a significant difference in our day, right?
It's so true. I mean, it was not just a Sunday morning thing for the Christians that you've referenced, and it shouldn't be for us either. It's amazing. I mean, I saw this even during Hurricane Harvey. You know, Christians, I mean, look at any natural disaster. It's the Christians who are the first people in that are making a difference in people's lives, handing out water, helping people, you know, with the damage of their property, damage of their home. Christians are so giving. I mean, it's just off the charts. It's incomparable. That's why I said the world would be unimaginable without Christians in place. And so when we lock into the difference that our faith not only makes in our lives spiritually, but in the world around us, and we see that we are part of the most exciting movement in the world. There is no movement like the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? There is no impact like the faith of Jesus Christ in and through his church, his body in the world. And you're part of that. And here's what's really cool about the church. When you get involved, there are no prerequisites. Do you realize there's not any other organization on earth that you can join with utterly no prerequisites? You don't have to get a recommendation like when you join a country club. You know, you don't need five people to refer you or to endorse you. You don't need you don't need references checked. You can join the church right where you are. But guess what? God doesn't leave you the way you are right now. He begins to use you in ways that you can't even imagine. And then sure enough, you wake up one day and you're right in the middle of God's will for your life, and you're in the middle of where God is working. And that's when life gets really super exciting.
Oh, man, we got a bunch of amens in last time, but I think we need another one as we're going to break. Come on, somebody. If that just doesn't stoke your fire, your wood, what? Might be wet. I'm just saying. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston today about his book, Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. So when we come back, we're just going to explore that idea. What might it be like if Christians did not exist? And then where he's going to give us a little walk down history, some of the ways Christianity influenced our culture that we still feel today. I think it's fascinating. We've got 5 copies of Dr. Jeremiah's book to give away, Unimaginable. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you. And guess what? It only gets better from here. We may have some hard days between now and when Jesus returns, but the best is yet to come. Talking to my friend, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He's a New Testament scholar and just a beautiful man of God. He wrote a book 4 years ago, but I asked him to come back to talk about it. Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. Got 5 copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text. And so, Doc, why don't you talk a little bit about, just explore the idea, what would the world be like without Christianity?
Well, we can study that world. You know, we actually don't need to imagine it, Susie. It's a great question. And again, thanks so much for having me on to talk with you. In part one of my book, Unimaginable, What the World Would Be Like Without Christianity, I wanted to explore what was the world like before Jesus Christ came to this earth. You know, is that a world that needed a savior? Is that a world that really needed help? And guess what? Overwhelmingly, yes, it was a world that overwhelmingly needed help and overwhelmingly needed a savior. By today's standards, I can just tell you the world was hell on earth. Poverty, sickness, premature death, domestic violence, economic injustice, Susie, slavery, political corruption. I mean, these were the literal givens of life. And I start my book just to put it into perspective, because we could talk stats and metrics, but let me put into perspective, and I show this when I speak on this subject, and I don't think it's ever been more relevant relevant than it is right now when we think about our world without Christianity. I show a letter to my audience, Susie, that is from the first century BC. It's an actual papyrus fragment called P. Oxy 744. That just means it's a papyrus. It was found in Oxyrhynchus, Egypt, and it's catalog number 744. That's all those. That's all that means. And it is a letter from a gentleman by the name of Hilarion to his wife, Elise. And he is writing to Elise, and he is telling her, it's a beautiful romantic love letter, and he's telling her how much he misses her, and she will give birth to their child before he returns to Oxyrhynchus or wherever from Alexandria where he's away working. And here's the kicker in the line. He literally says, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it out. Exact line from P. Oxy 744. And here's my point about the world before Christianity. We could have read that in the context of the first century world before Jesus walked the earth, and no one would have batted an eye. That was just a infanticide was normal. And then you look at the Roman world much more, I mean, came to depend heavily on slave labor. I mean, when you think about the fact that slaves were homegrown and imported. I mean, Julius Caesar's seven-year campaign in Gaul created over a million slaves. It was a grinding slave economy. As much as 40% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves or servants. And, you know, then we have this new movement on the scene through Jesus Christ. And this Apostle Paul, who was killing Christians because he didn't believe in this movement, thought it was an aberrance, you know, wanted to exterminate Christians. He has this Damascus Road experience. And he's writing the book of Galatians, Susie, and he writes in Galatians 3:28 that in Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free. We are all one in Jesus Christ. We read Galatians 3:28, and it just kind of passes through us, no problem, because we live in a society, yes, we have, without a doubt, cultural fractures, there's no question, but it was nothing like it was in the day of Jesus when everybody was fractured for every possible reason, there was inequality and injustice. And you have this new belief system that says neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And guess what? That message of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, freedom to worship him, freedom to love one another, freedom to forgive one another, equality, this message of equality in Christ took hold and literally shook the Roman world. So much so that we read in the book of Acts, this movement is literally turning the world upside down. And so when you compare the message of early Christianity with its cultural context, we see how powerful that message was in transforming lives.
And how radical. I mean, you're right. We pass right over that. But I mean, that is a radical message in that context. Wow. It's breathtaking when you set it up that way. And you look at, you know, how women were treated. As you say, babies left for exposure to die, especially if it was a girl. And, you know, I had John Dixon on a while back talking about his book, Humanitas.
Cool.
And yeah, and he said this, that he said, prior to Jesus, ego was king. Humility was not virtue. It was weakness. And he said, Jesus introduced humility as a virtue and turn the world on its head just on that point alone. And even now where media, you know, buffs who are training athletes to look good in front of the camera, whether they mean it or not, they're teaching them to actually act humble because people are way more drawn to humility, where before people were drawn to ego and arrogance. I think that's just fascinating.
Oh, it really is. And I mean, keep in mind, too, people's concept of God utterly changed, Susie. I totally agree with what John said, but when we look at how radically different the world was when the introduction of Christianity, I mean, nobody thought God was loving, okay? No one thought God would just love you and grace you, okay? There was when you study the belief systems that were popular in the time of Christianity outside of Judaism, no one believed that there was a God of love that loved you, that wanted to care for you, that didn't need something from you. And so we also see that Christianity helped clarify the whole concept of a God who loves us. And, you know, again, we read John 3:16, we're so used to this passage, but if you walked up to someone on the Areopagus, in the first century and said, hey, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, they'd think, oh, what do you mean God so loved the world? That's a new concept to me. I don't get that. And so not only do we see the societal changes, the social changes, but we see a theological change in that in Christianity, in the person of Jesus Christ, because remember, Jesus narrates God to us. We see what God is really like. And guess what? I have a chapter in my book, Unimaginable, What Made Christianity Irresistible? And this picture of a God who graces us, who loves us, who forgives us, based on the physical death, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. So it's something historical. It made that message made Christianity irresistible to people.
Made people willing to die for their faith, you know, when it would have seemed easier to reject their faith so that they could live. They were willing to die, you know. And interesting, you said the God of Israel stood out in sharp contrast to the gods of the Greeks and Romans. He's the God of grace, mercy, faithfulness, and forgiveness. And there was no other pagan God that loved its people, right? I mean, it was just a stark contrasting message.
They were capricious. They were vindictive. These are these false gods. I mean, it is amazing because we do create gods in our own image, and they're terrible. Okay, mm-hmm. And that's exactly what the Greco-Roman world did. I mean, you wouldn't want to cross these gods. And so we see the gospel clarified that Jesus took our place, paid for our sin on the cross. There's nothing you can do to pay for your sin. The only thing you can bring to God is your sin. Jesus will grace you. He will forgive you. He's already paid for it, and he rose from the grave. This is evidence that payment was paid in full. And now God wants to use you and change your life and not only save you, but literally sanctify you to a place where you are so usable in his kingdom, so fulfilled, so full of the fruit of the Spirit. This message changed the world, Susie. And so that's why I said it was irresistible. And again, I can't say enough. I think you bring an important point up about equality, especially with women. Christianity's closest competitor in the first century world was called the cult of Mithra. It was very popular among the Roman legions, the soldiers. But guess what, Susie? It was a male-only cult. Women were not allowed. And that was Christianity's closest competitor as far as belief system numerics go. And so we see Christianity where Jesus Christ literally elevates women. We see in Luke 8:1-3, it was females who took care of the financial needs of Jesus's ministry. And Luke is doing something powerful there because some of those same women mentioned in Luke chapter 8:1-3 who are financially taking care of Jesus's ministry. You mean Jesus had financial needs for his ministry? You better believe he did. He didn't, FedEx money from heaven. He had needs. People met those needs. Those are the same women who are the eyewitnesses of the resurrection in Luke chapter 24, some of those same women who are mentioned in Luke chapter 8. So Luke is showing us this trajectory that not only males, but females had very important roles in the early Christian movement. And oh my gosh, did that make a huge difference in the world of Jesus and the early church.
My goodness. Islam is not a religion for women either. And I think that's why so many women are leaving in droves, leaving the Muslim faith for Christianity, because they find a God who loves them. And we just covered this on the show yesterday, but the whole idea of they are willing to lay down their lives because they found a God that loves them. And they're so radically transformed that the kids come around and then the husband comes around. And it is just amazing how God has made himself known and is making himself known. When we come back, Doc, I want to talk a little bit more about this idea. You say that the Romans, as hard-nosed as they were, they found the Christian faith appealing, even though it wasn't a popular mindset at that day. They were willing to look at it and even embrace the faith. I want to look at some of the bullets you outlined in the book. More with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston in just a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Long. Powerful conversation with my friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston and his book. This is about 4 years old. He's got a new one coming out pretty soon. Cannot wait. But I asked him to come back to talk about it because it seemed even more relevant today. His title is Unimaginable: What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. This is so interesting, Doc. You first talked about the many disadvantages Christians faced in the early days. As slaves, Christians couldn't legally resist their masters' sexual advances. They couldn't refuse to participate in pagan practices. And this is important because people still somehow embrace Christianity, but maybe for context, tell us what it was like for Christians back then.
Well, I mean, just again, what made the faith irresistible? This is such a great question. I mean, we sometimes lose sight of the cultural impact of the gospel. We see Christianity as just something we do in a worship service on Sunday, and we don't realize how Christianity innovated so many of the societal amenities that we appreciate, and Susie, I'm sorry to say, probably take for granted today, that we just think always existed, you know, and that, you know, they've just always been this way. And, you know, we were talking in the last segment about just the fact that women of late antiquity were at such a great disadvantage. We use the analogy of infants. They were far more likely to be cast out as unwanted. You already referenced some of the points. As grown women, they were literally under the control of their husbands, who might have abuse them, neglect them, or even abandon them. In their older years, especially if widowed, they face the prospects of poverty. What do we see that our Christian faith says? How do you show your faith is real? Take care of widows and orphans. So you see, Christianity is like literally meeting the most, the worst societal ills of the day. If you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian, take care of those orphans who are cast out. Take care of those widows who've been put away and shamed. And that's exactly what the early Christian movement did. I mean, it's remarkable. So when you join Christianity, you were joining a movement that was holistic. It changed every aspect of your life, and there was surreptitious elements to that. What do I mean by surreptitious? To say that you were not going to worship the emperor, you were actually declared an atheist as a Christian. Now, let me just say that one more time. The first Christians were actually accused of being atheists because they refused to worship the emperor. Isn't that fascinating to think about today? And yet, we see that they didn't cause problems. They were actually the best citizens. We see this in a letter from antiquity from Pliny, that Christians actually make really good people. We even see a few hundred years later under the rule of Julian the Apostate, he sees that Christians care for not only the people that love them, but they even care for their enemies. And Julian the Apostate says, you know what? We need to open the grain silos. We need to do what those, he called them Galileans, what those Galileans do, because they take care of everybody. We need to do that. We need to model what these Christians are doing.
Didn't Darwin say something similar?
Didn't Darwin say? It's fascinating to me.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but didn't Darwin say something as well about Christians as much as he was opposed to them? That I thought you cited something in the book about that. Sorry about that. All right, let's keep going.
Oh, no.
All right. So you talked about how even though Romans, you know, had kind of a stubborn way about them and opposed Christians, they did find the Christian faith appealing. And I'm going to take each of these bullets at a time. One of them, you say, is the belief that God loves humanity individually and as a whole, that they found that irresistible. Why was that such a foreign thought to them? I know you said the gods were so vindictive, but I suppose just the kind of culture they lived in, that seemed like a foreign thing.
Oh, it was. And listen, we just simply cannot appreciate the power of the gospel, the message that God loved you, so he lived for you, he died for you, he rose from the grave for you. When we study, I have an entire section in my book about, you know, these were not gods you would want to worship today. You wouldn't want to take them home. You certainly wouldn't want to introduce them to your children, the pagan deities of the ancient world. And so this belief that God loves, yes, humanity as a whole, but individually, that God has a plan for every single person. And Susie, I know you have referenced this in your program, but the fact that we are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, is something so powerful that this message, both today and to the first century Roman Empire, that you are not valuable because of how you look. You are not valuable because of the talents that you have. You are not valuable because of what's in your bank account or your education or lack thereof, your family situation, your station in life. You are valuable because you are made in the image of Almighty God. He loves you, and that value can never be taken away from you. And let me tell you something, that was not a message that anyone else was speaking in the world of late antiquity and early Christianity. And so that message right there, that's one of those four bullet points. Do you want me to go on and share?
Yes,
a few more?
Please. I'll read the second one. Have you speak to it? The teaching and practice that in the light of God's love, it was incumbent upon Christians to love all people, including those who are hateful and dangerous.
this was a message, and again, this still resonates today. I mean, you just simply don't hear this message anywhere else, that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And by the way, this is a message today that still just is life-changing. We can only forgive because God forgives us. And so in the light of God's love for us, that he forgives us, it's incumbent on us as followers of Jesus to love all people, all races, all stations in life. Again, we need to keep preaching this to ourselves. Remember, we don't just preach the gospel to ourselves when we come to Christ. We should preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. And that gospel means that there is no place for prejudice in the Christian life. There's no place, obviously, can't even believe we still have to say it today, there's no place for racism in the Christian life. That in the light of God's love for us, we are to love every single person, even those who are hateful and dangerous. And I don't know if you've had a chance to read the whole book, but Susie, there is a powerful story in the final chapter of my book. And I didn't read this in a sermon illustration book, although sermon illustration books are great. I literally met the couple in Santa Cruz, California, and later interviewed them for my book because their story was so powerful. Could I share it with you to just
Please.
Evidence this second point? I'm speaking in Santa Cruz, California, and a sweet lady comes up and shows me a picture of her two daughters, Carrie and Mandy. And they had been, to make a long story short, they had been serving at a Luis Palau evangelistic rally, a beach fest in Santa Cruz. They were altar workers helping people pray to receive Christ, serving. They got in their family van. They never made it home because a lady who was drunk and high slammed into their van. Mm-hmm. And even though they had their seatbelts on, their two daughters were instantly killed.
Wow.
Now, can you imagine for our listeners losing not just one, but all of your children in a blink of an eye?
Wow.
Dan had a head injury. He had to continually be told, if you've ever had been concussed, you have short-term memory. To make it even more cryptic, his friend had to tell him more than once that his daughters have been killed. When Lynn woke up, I believe she had a broken pelvis and was in a walker. And first thing she said when she woke up in hospital is, "Are my daughters with the Lord?" And they said yes, and she actually said, "Praise the Lord." But she went on to say they blew up Christmas that year. I mean, the grief was just off the charts. It took time, but after a few years, God began to speak to Dan and Lynn that they needed to forgive the woman who was drunk and high driving that vehicle. They asked permission from a judge. They literally had to get permission. There was a guard who had to supervise this. They asked permission to go meet Lisa, the driver of the vehicle, because they were spared having to go to the trial. Anyways, they meet Lisa, Susie, and just to evidence this point that we're to love all people, even those who we deem hateful or dangerous, they embrace Lisa in this meeting that has a guard in it. They tell her they love her. They tell her they forgive her. In the name of Jesus. Well, Lisa has become a Christian in prison. And then they literally, in an act of God's love that is truly only God, essentially adopt her as their daughter. And now Lisa and Dan and Lynn Wagner will go around and share about the power of forgiveness.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, I can't make this up. I met Dan and Lynn. I met Lynn in Santa Cruz and interviewed Dan and Lynn. And here was Dan's message to me. He said, "You know, I'm not living my life for the 80 or so years I have on this earth. I know I'm going to see my daughters again in the resurrection. That's the life that I'm living for." But their life is a testimony of what makes Christianity irresistible because, you know, in the natural, we would not have that reaction to someone who killed our children, would it? We would want to be resentful and vindictive and want vengeance on that person. But Jesus Christ, through him and him alone, nothing good in ourselves, we can love all people, even those that are dangerous.
Come on, somebody. Wow. You know, just the pursuit to live an unoffendable life, because right now it seems we can take offense at the slightest things, and we're building up this kind of toxicity in our souls, and what that's what you're seeing play out in social media, and really for the culture to be renewed and redeemed with the kingdom, with the gospel, we have to be renewed and redeemed in the way that we handle just our day-to-day life, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. I mean, there's no question we need to live a holy life. We need to live a life that is above reproach. You know, we add, as Gene Getz said in that wonderful book, The Measure of a Man, you know, we add cosmetics to the gospel, don't we? I mean, we make the gospel attractive by our life and how we reach out to people and how we evidence our faith. And Susie, what the Lord's been speaking to me about, you know, I went through a major surgery in January, a physical thing. And, you know, we evidence our faith in those tough spots in life, don't we? I mean, that's where the faith really shines through in our life. And it's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's not easy. No one does this with perfection. But that's where faith really makes sense in those valley experiences, those moments where all you have is God, like Dan and Lynn Wagner realized, like literally all they had was God and their local church and great Christian counselors. And God will begin to put the pieces back together in our lives. And that's what I've seen time and time again in my travels. I know you've seen this as well, speaking, ministering to people. These stories of God's grace that if you take away the X factor of Jesus in this person's life, they never would have made it, Susie. They never would have survived. They couldn't put one foot in front of the other. And that's what I love about our faith. It's real. It actually energizes every aspect of living.
I don't know why that reminds me, but there was a time I was at a speaking event. There was a long line of women waiting, and one got to me. She had her fists were balled up, squeezed tight. Her jaw was locked, and her head was down, and she looked so, like, don't even ask me to say a word, but I just waited for her. And so I said, can I hug you? And I hugged her, and she kind of started to shake, and she just couldn't talk. She said, no words, no words. And I waited on the Lord, and he said, new name. So I whispered to her, Lord wants to give you a new name. And she just collapsed in my arms and just started to weep. And she said, did someone tell you? And I said, no, I know nothing about you. And she said, my husband is in prison for sexually molesting my girls. And she said, and my family brought reproach to me before I ever got married. She goes, more than anything, I need a new name. And the Holy Spirit did that in that moment. I just think nobody has that except those who walk filled with the Spirit. And I just, one of the reasons this show exists is that we could live in that resurrection power and be radical in the way we love Jesus and love others. That's what's going to change the world, isn't it?
Absolutely. That's exactly right. I mean, that's where we see, we can talk about all the metrics. I mean, we can talk about how Christianity is continuing to change the world, but make no mistake, God uses us and he uses every single one of us. So we need to start with our own homes. We need to start with our families. We need to start with our extended families, our friends, the people we go to school with, work with, worship with. And, you know, it's not always easy to do that, is it, Susie? And yet that's where we rely, like you did that day when you were speaking and meeting people. You rely on the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we have to slow down our life to say, Holy Spirit of God, show me how I can speak to someone. I mean, I've been amazed, Susie, how, you know, we can say something in a meeting. You know, it's just part of the message. And yet it's exactly what someone in the room needed to hear. And it changes their life. I mean, only God can do that. That's not us. That's the power of God's word. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen. So join him where he's working. Trust him and see what he'll do. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're working our way through a list of why Romans, even though they were stubborn, even though it was costly to be a Christian, they still found Christianity kind of irresistible and appealing. We've gone through two bullets. We're going to cover the other two next. Why? Because we're kind of in that day now. It's going to be costly to follow Christ in the days ahead. But Christianity is the best thing out there. It's irresistibly appealing because the resurrected Christ is alive in us. Oh, love it so much. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. You got questions for him? Text him in. If you want in on the drawing, in a separate text, you got to just write the word book. No exclamation point, no quotes, just book, because it'll give you an automatic link, and it'll just take a moment to enter the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. We serve an ever-present God who loves us, who sends mercies to our door every morning. He's faithful every moment of the day. We've got the living word. His promises are backed by the honor of his name. We're surely the most blessed people on the earth. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. Just love this guy. This book released a few years ago, but I asked him to come back to talk about it because he explored the idea. What would the world be like without Christianity? The title of the book is Unimaginable. And Doc, we're kind of working our way through these bullets in your book about why, in spite of the fact that Christianity, it cost you something to be a Christian back then, Romans still found the Christian faith appealing. And I'll just read these quickly. The first one we talked about is the belief that God loves humanity individually and as a whole. And the teaching and practice that in light of God's love, it was incumbent upon Christians to love all people, including those who are hateful and dangerous. And thirdly, the teachings and deeds of Jesus that proclaimed him to be unrivaled as humanity's true benefactor. I didn't even know exactly what that meant until you explained it in the book. So go ahead.
And by the way, I've just done a search of my, you are amazingly well-read, Susie. Your program is so amazing. I'm so honored to be on with you again. And I've just done a quick search. I have a section on Darwin in my book, Unimaginable, but that quote you asked me about is not in my book. So I wasn't familiar with that. So I wasn't ignoring you when you asked me that earlier. I was just thinking. So, but yeah, that I have a section on my book, in my book on Darwin, but that quote you referenced, I'm not familiar with it. So
I might have gotten the guy wrong. I remember, so sorry. It was one of them was saying, as much as he opposed Christianity, you don't see Christians bombing. You don't see Christians blowing plays. I don't know who said that. Maybe
you
I
know
had
what?
To.
That was in the introduction of my book, and that was actually Richard Dawkins. Well, and again, I might be parsing what you're saying, but the, Richard, I'll just say this. Richard Dawkins made a very similar quote to what you're saying. And again, you're so well read. I can only imagine all the books you read. It's really a labor of love, I know, because you're so articulate with these guests that you have on your program. But yeah, Richard Dawkins wrote, "I wonder if Christianity is holding back the world from something far worse." So I'm not sure if that's the quote you're referencing, but Richard Dawkins said that in the introduction of my book, which I thought was very compelling. That you know he's afraid that Christianity might be holding back something far worse in the world.
Interesting. Yeah, thanks. So sorry about that. You know, that's the glory of live radio. Sometimes you blow it, but that's all right. Okay.
Oh, listen, you didn't blow it at all. It was a great question and a great topic to discuss.
Yeah, thank you, friend. All right, so this idea that teachings and deeds of Jesus that proclaimed him to be unrivaled as humanity's true benefactor, what say you?
Well, the interesting thing is the Romans practiced benefaction from time to time when they would seem to benefit society in different ways, and it was irregular. It certainly was not systematic. And so, what's amazing, and with that was this worship of the Roman emperor, Augustus, son of God. And some of the Roman emperors would be deified and they would literally be worshipped. There would be temples that were built to them. Now, not all of them. And I go into the long list of interesting stories of the Roman emperors in my book, Unimaginable. But what's interesting is we don't realize then when we open up Mark's gospel and he proclaims Jesus Christ as the true Son of God, Susie, in the world. It's kind of amazing that he would take that same language that everyone would have been very familiar with, this whole notion of someone being the Son of God and therefore deified. The Gospel of Mark immediately ascribes that to Jesus Christ. And then they talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is the true benefactor of mankind, that he blesses us with something that no one else can, the forgiveness of sins. He makes us whole. He blesses us with shalom. And so that's the beauty and the power of the Christian message of the gospel. And it also shows to me how the gospel writers, the individuals who carried the early message of Christianity, they would take things that were in the cultural milieu of the day, Susie, and they would actually talk about how Christianity applied to those things, like this thing is of Son of God or the true benefactor of humanity. And we see that drew Christians in because they saw that Christianity and Jesus was literally unrivaled as the true benefactor of mankind.
Wow. And this fourth point, the conviction that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the believer is forgiven and will live forever in the presence of God. Again, put that in context for us. When someone hears that message or would have heard that message back then, what that would have been like for them?
Well, this is kind of funny, Susie, because today, you know, we have no problem talking about zombies or people coming back from the dead. I mean, I've even talked about it before. You can get a PhD in zombies. I won't tell you what university in case somebody wants to do a PhD in zombies. But I mean, it's just kind of run rampant in culture and entertainment today, hasn't it? But in the first century world of Jesus, if you wanted to have a talking point to start a new faith on, the last thing you would make up or dream up is that someone came back from the dead physically alive, because in the Roman concept, they were so impacted by this notion of the Platonic notion of the immortality of the soul, that the body was something evil to rid yourself of. This idea that a physical body could come back from even decay, stinking and be resurrected was grotesque. And so, listen, if we were trying to invent a new religion, I mean, Susie, if you and I were trying to invent a belief system of the first century that wasn't true, that was false, the last thing we would say is, hey, let's tell everyone our founder was risen from the dead. No one believed in resurrection outside of Judaism. So I want to make that point very clear. We see this even in Luke 24 when the on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples that were with Jesus, they said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. And what changed? He died by crucifixion. No one was expecting this resurrection. And yet Jesus reveals himself to them and they say, weren't our hearts burning within us when we're with him. And so I want to make this very clear that our faith is rooted in the historical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that our sin was really dealt with historically. We're not just talking about this theoretically or philosophically or theologically, Susie. It's all those things. But make no mistake, there was a day when, Susie, your sin, when my sin, all of my sin, Jeremiah's sin, was placed on Jesus at the cross. And he took that sin and he paid for it. And he said, it's paid in full. It's finished. And then 3 days later, we probably think it happened 1,987 years ago. If you date the resurrection at AD 33 on April the 5th, we can be that specific historically. Did you know that? We can say if he died in AD 33, Jesus literally was resurrected April 5th, AD 33, 1,987 years ago. And so that is a historical fact, Susie. And so that message then, unpopular as it may have been, so here we have two very unpopular things in our culture. We have women who are the first witnesses. You know, why would you make that up? Hello, you know, with everything we've said about women, unless it's true. And number two, we have the resurrection of Jesus, Susie, which is so powerful in that no one would make that up if it wasn't true. And they started there because that's what actually happened. In fact, I wrote an academic piece, I had to send it to you, Susie, of what the gospel writers should have done better if they wanted to make up a more believable narrative, but not necessarily a true one.
That's correct. I would love to see that. That, you know, it is just startling, isn't it? I mean, the message, the gospel, what Jesus did, the way he wrote it out, even what the disciples were expecting from him, and yet what he delivered, and that we are still benefiting from today. It's breathtaking to me. One of the things you said, another aspect of Christianity that still draws even the hardest hearts to God, is the power to transform a soul. And you said, only in viewing God rightly can we view ourselves correctly and learn to love rather than hate those around us, who are also beloved by the Heavenly Father. We talked about loving those who are dangerous, loving. But I think so often we fail even to see ourselves in light of his love. You know, we can be our own worst enemy.
You're exactly right. And I mean, God has long forgiven and chosen to forget. And we need to bring our consciences under the courtroom of heaven where we've said that we are forgiven. And can I just say one other thing, Susie? I know our time is about over. May I say one more thing?
Mm-hmm.
I want to tell you how much I love your radio program. I want to just thank God for you and the anointing on your life. And I don't think it's an accident we met. You do such a service to the church, and we so often don't see when you're on the front lines like a Susie Larson, that is a life of sacrifice. And I just want to thank God for you on this live radio show. Mm-hmm. I thank God for your voice for the kingdom, and I thank God for your voice that we need right now. And so I'm at your service. Anytime I can have a discussion with you like this, I just love it. You've made an impact on my wife and me, and we just are forever grateful to God for you, Susie. And we thank God for the anointing on your life.
I honestly don't know what to say. And I'll say, Michelle just texted in, thank you for having Jeremiah back on. Tell him we welcome him back. You rock. So please come back. you're so honoring. You know, we just have a moment left, but I want to read that. You've got so many great excerpts in this book. But friends, I want you to hear this from Dr. Jeremiah. We do not worship Christianity. We worship and follow Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes the difference. There's no perfect church because the church is made up of imperfect people. However, we see the Spirit of Jesus at work in the world through flawed, ordinary people every single day. Ask Jesus to enter your unimaginable circumstance. He will bring you forgiveness, hope, healing, and transformation. Wow. Doc, please come back. And all these amens came in. Oh, my goodness. I love you, listeners. You just honor me so well. I don't even know what to say. But please come back, and we'd love to continue the conversation.
Absolutely. Thanks so much for having me. What a blessing.
Wow. I'm speechless. You just caught me by surprise, Doc. I can't believe you said that, Bob. Thank you. Listen,
I meant every word of it, and I hope you'll invite me back, even though I brought up the Darwin Code. I wanted to make sure I wasn't missing anything.
No, I'm going to go find it, but you're right. I read so many books. I surely got my quotes mixed up, so that's all that is. I'm glad for the clarification. Well, this is Dr. Jeremiah Johnson, friends. We're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit. I see so many texts come in. You just love them. We will get them back, all right? And we'll leave that drawing open. You can text book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.